I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we gather this morning not to hear eloquence or wisdom, not to be convinced by such things, but to hear the truths of the cross of Jesus Christ, to hear who we are because of His sacrifice on our behalf, to understand what it means for our life with you and with each other. So, Holy Spirit, open this word to us this morning. Help us to see and understand clearly. We pray that you would reveal Jesus Christ to us in the words that he has given us. Use it to help bind us together in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So after his opening remarks to the church in Corinth, Paul turns to one of the issues, one of the problems in the church at Corinth. There's a problem there. There are some divisions that are starting to creep into their number. It turns out that people are sort of stratifying themselves. They're trying to set themselves apart, make themselves better or on a different level from the other Christians based on their favorite teachers. And it seems perhaps also based on who baptized them. Some say they are of Apollos, they follow Apollos. Some say they follow Cephas, which is another name for Peter. Some say I'm of Peter. Some say I'm of Paul. And some say I am of Christ. And Paul responds to this problem by focusing on what should unite them. In verse 13, he says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Essentially, he asks them, "Is there more than one Jesus? Did Paul die for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul points out that Jesus died for them, that they were baptized into Jesus, and that there are not many Christs but one, which means that if they are all of Jesus and there is only one Jesus, then his people ought to be unified and not trying to find ways to divide themselves. Not trying to find ways to set one group of ourselves over against or to be better than others of his believers. Paul is appealing to a theological truth that is everywhere in the New Testament and which we now call union with Christ. It's what lies behind all of the in Jesus or in Christ or even sometimes in God language that we get in the New Testament. I'm just going to give you a few examples. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Galatians 3:28 says, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Same book, chapter 2, verse 20, it says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Turns out it actually goes both ways, that when we believe in Jesus, we are in him and he is in us. In John 15, verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. If you start to look for it, you will see the language everywhere in the New Testament. In Jesus, in Christ. And what it's essentially saying is this, when we believe in Jesus, something supernatural happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're given new hearts and wills that love Jesus and want to follow him. We're justified, right? We're declared not guilty before the Lord because all of our sins, all of our guilt is put onto Jesus at the cross and all of his perfect righteousness and love is put onto us. Yes, that's all true. And there's more. We are joined to Jesus. In a certain manner of speaking, we become a part of him and he becomes a part of us. We belong to him and he belongs to us. We are in him and he is in us, which means that everything that belongs to Jesus by right, everything that belongs to him because of who he is and what he's done, also belongs to us because of our union with him. If it belongs to him by right, it belongs to us by union because we're a part of him, because we belong to him. Why do we get eternal life? Why will we inherit the earth? Why do we get resurrection and sonship and God's love? Because all of those things belong to Jesus by right, and they come to us because we're united to Jesus. Whatever he has, we get because we are in him. Okay? That's what union with Christ means. That's the truth that Paul is appealing to here. When he asks, is Christ divided? John Calvin put it this way, our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended in Christ. And he also says, we're called to be partakers of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be made one with him and to dwell in him and he in us and that we be joined together in an inseparable bond. Paul tells the Corinthians that their unity in Jesus needs to be the truth that undoes all of their divisions. Jesus died for you. You were baptized into Jesus' name. There is only one Jesus. So if you are all of you, united to Jesus by faith, then you are also united to each other. And if you try to divide yourselves by your allegiances to Apollos or Paul or Peter, then it's like you are dividing Jesus. Because there's one Jesus and one people united to him and to each other through him. And this truth leads to two instructions that Paul gives to the Corinthians and to us. One explicit and one implicit, okay? The first one is the clear one. It's the one he very explicitly says. The first thing is that our union with Christ means we do not divide ourselves. The particular problem in Corinth was that they divided over their teachers. Now, there are other problems as well that we're going to see as we go. Corinth was a very young church, young Christians, and they're still figuring out what it means to be believers, okay? Lots of problems in Corinth. But the one that he addresses here is the fact that they were dividing over their teachers, over their allegiances, perhaps even over who baptized them. They wanted to one-up each other based on who taught them and likely also who baptized them. It's like people would be saying, I mean, Apollos has some good things to say, but my guy is Paul. And he didn't even baptize that many people when he was here, but I was one of them. You had a single church, one group, likely fairly small group of Christians meeting in a few houses around Corinth that was breaking itself into denominations based on who their teacher was. The Apollonians, the Petrines, the Paulines. It wasn't even that they had their favorites, but were still willing to hear from and listen to the others. It's that they had retreated into their own insular camps. On the heels of correcting this attitude, in verse 17, Paul has to defend his authority and his apostleship in their midst, having given all of these instructions about how not to divide themselves, how to be unified in Jesus. He has to finish by saying, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Paul has to defend his teaching ministry and his apostleship with them, which means that likely there are those who are saying either, "Well, I was baptized by Apollos, so I'm going to listen to him, and I have nothing to do with Paul now." Or perhaps who are saying, you know, Apollos is really polished in the way that he speaks. He can make a very clear argument. His syllogisms are so crisp. I'm going to listen to Apollos and not so much to Paul anymore. All of which means that they're retreating in on themselves. They're becoming their own insular tribes, their own insular camps. I have Peter, why would I want to have anything to do with Paul? Now, one way to go about this would be to jump from this teaching to an attack on the idea of, say, Christian denominations in general. But I think that would be a mistake. Paul isn't arguing for complete uniformity, but for a unity with each other around the gospel. To let their union with Christ trump all of their other concerns. To be the central thing that drives them over perhaps disagreements over other matters. Which means that various Christian traditions are not necessarily a bad thing. But how we go about engaging within and without our own traditions matters. Paul discourages the Corinthians from defining their faith by their particular teachers. In essence, from appointing their own popes as heads of their faith. By having their belief, their team, defined by one man other than Jesus. Of course, Roman Catholics do this with the Bishop of Rome, and the Eastern Christians with their respective patriarchs, and the Oriental churches with theirs. But we do this too. Okay? We do it every time we anoint a favorite author as right about everything. Or when quoting a particular author is the end of making your point. Whether it's Tim Keller or R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur or Jen Hatmaker or Anne Voskamp or John Calvin or Guido de Bray or Martin Luther or whoever. And this shows up nowhere as clearly as when one of our guys is challenged by someone from outside our tradition. The response is predictable. A little while ago, I think it was a few years ago, and I'm mentioning two names because I recall this incident happening. I'm not saying anything about either of these people, okay? a little while ago, it was a few years ago, John Piper said some things that were loudly criticized by many people from a number of different sort of traditions. One of them was, I believe, it was several years ago, I believe I'm remembering correctly. One of them was by Rachel Held Evans, who is an evangelical feminist writer. And on any given day, I am much more likely to agree with John Piper than with Rachel Held Evans. But on this particular point, I thought her critique was on the mark. But the crowds of voices that swelled in support on both sides were predictable. They were unsurprising. Piper supporters would say, typical feminism, blah, blah, blah. And Evans supporters would say, typical patriarchy, blah, blah, blah. And no one bothers to go to the scriptures or to reason theologically. We're just happy to say, I am of Piper, or I am of Evans. And when we do this, we forget our union with Christ. Second, the implied one. Our union with Christ means we learn to embrace each other. This one is more implicit, but it's there. In verse 12, Paul gives the list of the I am of, or the I follow statements that people are making. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. The last one is I follow Christ, which seems to be kind of the point that he's making, that everyone should say this, right? Only he follows it up with the question, is Christ divided? Which seems to mean that he's also taking this claim to task in the way that it's being used in the Corinthian church. Given the fractured nature of the Corinthian church and the way he asks this question, it seems as though some of the people in their church saw people making these claims about Apollos and about Peter, and they would say, forget that. I am of Christ, so I'm going to have nothing to do with these crazy people who claim things like, I am of Apollos or I am of Peter. It seems as though the claim, I am of Christ, was used, just like all the other claims, as a pretext to fight and to distance themselves from the other Christians. And while Paul affirms that I am of Christ is the attitude that everyone is supposed to have, he rebukes them for using it to set themselves apart from other Christians. It's just one more way that they're trying to one-up each other. So what does this mean for us? Because we're Presbyterian, we're Reformed. We like Calvin and Bavinck and Keller and Sproul. Cool. So how do we think about Lutherans and Baptists and Anglicans and Pentecostals and Arminians? Are they other from us? Are they our enemies in the faith? Are we separate from them? Are we just on a higher theological plane than they are? I mean, it's nice that they're there, but when you think about it, we've got it figured out, and they're just kind of our, I don't know, our baby Christian brothers and sisters, our immature Christian brothers and sisters. I've spent significant time in a Reformed church where nearly, not every sermon, but it was such a common pattern, where many sermons were on a different theological topic, and what we would talk about is we would talk about what the Catholics believe about this and why they're wrong, what the Baptists believe about this and why they're wrong, what the Arminians believe about this and why they're wrong, and finally, what we believe about this and why we're right. And that was a pattern that followed. I mean, it wasn't every Sunday, but it was common. Okay? The major takeaway is, here's why we're right. Here's why all of the other Christians are wrong. Not takeaways about what it should mean for our lives, how it should build us up to Christ-likeness or to love or to humility. The takeaway is, we're right, they're wrong. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in Presbyterian theology. I believe in Reformed theology. If I didn't, I'd believe something else. And I'd pastor somewhere else. Okay? I do think that our tradition is, generally speaking, right about the things that we take particular and distinctive stances on. But that can't be the takeaway of learning our theology. The takeaway can't be how we're right and everyone else is wrong. If we're right, it needs to drive us to Christ-likeness. It needs to actually inhabit our lives beyond giving us more reasons to think about how much better and righter we are than all the other Christians. It needs to drive us to love, to brotherly love for our other Christians, and to humility, and to love for our neighbors, and to love for God. Does that make sense? I've been asked by people before who come here from within our tradition, or at least sort of other branches of our tradition, why I don't preach more often about the sovereignty of God and about election and about infant baptism and about total depravity, about the things that are our Presbyterian distinctives, right? These are the things that are particular to our tradition, to our corner of the faith. If they're particular to ours, then they should be the focus of what we're learning. And as I mentioned, I believe in all those things. And I'll happily talk about them with you if you want to. And I'll happily preach on them when we come across them in the Scriptures. But we will severely limit our diet in the Bible if we only stick to those topics, and perhaps more importantly, when we spend the majority of our time on the things that distinguish us from other Christians, and when we minor on the things that bind us together. When we do that, we end up believing that the most important things about our faith are the things that separate us and distinguish us from other Christians. We end up simply saying, I am of Calvin, or I am of Goodwin, or one of the other Puritans, if you're really into the Presbyterian side of the history of our tradition, instead of union with Christ. And Paul says, you are all of Christ, but you'd better not use that as an excuse to divide yourselves. If our common union with Christ by faith sits in its proper place, we can disagree over matters of theology, we can believe others are wrong about important points of doctrine, and we can embrace them still as brothers and sisters united to the same Lord. And not see our Baptist or Arminian or Lutheran or whatever brothers as our enemies, but as our brothers, all united to the same Lord. We can still be, as Paul says, united in the same mind and same judgment and same Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, let the beautiful truth of union with Christ sink deeply into our hearts. A greater love, to create a greater love for you, love for Jesus, love for each other, love for our brothers and sisters in our tradition and outside of it, love for our neighbors. Help us to love the truth, to love the scriptures, to desire to believe what they teach us. To come to commitments on who we are and what you've done, even if sometimes they distinguish us from other believers who believe differently. But let the attitude of our hearts be to embrace all of those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are all united to Him, and by that truth, united to each other. Let the truth of union with Christ, even the beautiful truths of our tradition, breed in us love and a desire for unity with our brothers and sisters the world over, and not to let it sow division. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, "Lead On, O King Eternal." Thank you. May the grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May the blessing of God Almighty.